Okay. We are going to be in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. And I changed the title of it at the last minute because it's light. We're kind of finishing up this section about salt and light. And I had started out titling it Christ Revealing Light, but I changed it to Christ Reflecting Light. Either one works, but I think we're reflecting the light of the Lord into the world, and that's what we're commanded to do. So when we're letting our light shine, it's His light shining through us that we're actually letting. I'm going to start in verse 13. I'm going to read the whole section, and then we'll pray. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this time together this evening. We thank you that we get to come together and we get to worship. We get to worship you in song, and we get to worship you in your word. Lord, we ask that you open this up to us this evening. That you help us to draw near, that you help us to know you more, and help us to come to know ourselves more. Help us to know what you're doing in us and to grow in grace. Lord, we thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So this is very practical this evening. This is actually going to be it's not going to be indicative. It's going to be a prescriptive. The Lord's going to tell us to do something. Let your light shine. And this is the section of the Sermon on the Mount that we're in now. It's kind of a transition. The first part of the sermon, we were in the Beatitudes. The Lord gave us this list of qualities that is possessed by all the citizens of His kingdom. And these qualities are unique to Christians. Those qualities don't come from human nature. They're the fruit of the Spirit, and they're produced in Christians by the Spirit of Christ living inside us. The part of the message that we're in now, the Lord explains to us how these attributes that He is producing, that He's growing in us, not only set us apart from the world, but also how He, by growing these things in us, affects the world through us. See, these attributes, the Beatitudes, are attributes that are in us, and what this part about us being salt and light, what He's explaining to us is how He, through the fruit of the Spirit in us, how He affects the world through us. That's what it's about. That's the point that the Lord has been making so far. He's been saying, blessed are you who have these qualities. They're evidence that you're children of God, whose citizenship is in heaven. And because of that, you are salt and light in this world. So the God-reflecting characteristics that are present in you, they're the result of the Spirit of Christ in you, will cause you to affect the world, to affect the people around you in a similar way that salt and light affect the world, affect their environment. Salt affects the environment a certain way. Light, when you turn on light in a room, it affects the environment. It drives out the darkness. So you have a similar effect as a Christian. And this is the purpose of our existence in this world. This is our mission statement as Christians. 1 Peter 2:9. Listen to that. what Peter says. Peter's going to echo what the Lord says here in verse 16. This is our mission statement. You know, companies have a mission statement. Our mission statement that the Lord gives us is, let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Peter echoes that in 1 Peter 2:9 when he says, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You've been given a mission, and that's to proclaim the excellencies of Christ and to reflect him to the world. In Philippians 2, 12 through 16, Paul is going to echo a similar thought. He says, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Do all things without grumbling or disputing, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that in the day of Christ I will have reason to glory, because I did not run in vain nor toil in vain. So there's an interesting thing here. There's a translation issue. The King James Version says holding forth the word of life. The New American Standard, the ESV, and the NIV translated holding fast the word of life. Well, there's quite a bit of difference between holding fast the word of life and holding forth the word of life. I looked it up and tried to find the reason for the difference in the translation, and I couldn't find it. But I believe that holding forth the word of life goes with the context here, because Paul says that you appear as lights in the world. So you're appearing as a light. You're shining a light in the world. To me, that seems like holding forth the word of life would be the better translation. At least that's probably what the King James translators had in mind, but the New American Standard translated it holding fast. So it's just something interesting to think about there. The reason that a Christian exists in this world is to hold forth and hold fast to the word of life, and to be a healing and a preserving, flavor-giving agent like salt, and to illuminate. A Christian is here to illuminate, to enlighten, to reflect the light of Christ to the world around us. That's our mission. That's why we're here. But the Lord doesn't just state what our purpose is and leave it at that. He doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that if the salt becomes tasteless, it's no longer good for anything. Anything. It's not good for anything. Nor does anyone light a lamp and put it under a basket. In other words, what the Lord is saying is that not only is our primary function to be salt, to be light, it is the most important thing about us that we're salt and that we're light. It's really the only thing that matters. If we are Christians and we aren't functioning as salt and light, we're useless. That's what the King James says. It's useless. It's not good for anything.
What he's saying is that
almost everything that loses its primary function has a secondary function. Almost everything that wears out or breaks and you can't use it for its primary function anymore. Grass clippings. We cut the grass. You can take that grass and you can put it in a mulch pile. You can put it around a tree. You can fill in a ditch with it. It's got a secondary function, but not salt. If salt doesn't work as salt, it's not good for anything. You can't put it in your compost pile. It'll ruin it. You can't put it on your soil. It has to be done away with. And not light. The only thing that light is good for is to illuminate. That's the only reason for light is to illuminate, to give light. So salt and light and a Christian have one primary function. And they're not good for anything else. The sole purpose of salt is to be salt. That's all it's good for. And if it's lost its saltiness, the Lord says in Luke chapter 14, verses 34 and 35, I'm not going to go there, but he says that it isn't even good for the manure pile if it's not salty anymore. The compost heap, it would actually do harm to the soil. The only thing salt is good for is being salt. And the Lord makes the same kind of illustration with light. The only reason why someone lights a lamp is to give light. Because that is true. No one lights a lamp and then hides it under a basket. It makes no sense. If you had a bucket, if I had a 5-gallon bucket here and I lit a lamp and stuck it under it, just put it over it, it would be useless. It would just sit there and burn its fuel up and go out. Or run its battery down or whatever. But a light that is hidden is useless. The only function that it has is to give light. And so nobody's going to light a lamp and then put it somewhere where it can't be seen. Actually, it's placed on a lampstand up high where it can benefit everyone in the house. Now, we're going to come back to this later. But the Lord uses the image of a lampstand to describe his church, his ecclesia, his called out assembly. I don't believe that it's a coincidence that Christians are described as lamps. And the Lord describes the church as a lampstand. And a Christian is the lamp that the Lord has lit and placed on the lampstand. Now, some people have grabbed a hold of the idea of salt losing its saltiness and not being able to be made salty again, and they've tried to use this statement as an argument that someone who was at one time a Christian, salt, could have lost their saltiness and fallen away. And people have even searched the world for unsalty salt, but no one's ever found any. If it's salt, it's salty. And that's the point. It's meant to be a ridiculous statement. The Lord said it that way because it's ridiculous. If you are salt, you will be salty. That's the whole point. If you aren't salty, then you aren't salt. And you weren't salt to begin with. You've never been salt. You might have imitated salt through religion, external morality, but you never were salt. And the same thing is true for light. The purpose of light is to illuminate, to shine on, to draw attention to something. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. A lamp that is lit and placed on a lampstand cannot be hidden. A true Christian cannot be hidden. They cannot be hidden. So as a Christian, if your lamp is under a basket, figuratively speaking, and it blends in with the rest of the world around you, then it's time to examine the light that is in you and make sure it really is light. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. Paul tells Timothy, he says, but realize this, that in the last days difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, that's what you get when you're wearing this watch and your phone starts ringing.
Verse 4.
Treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied his power. Avoid such men as these. And the operative verse there is verse 5. Holding to a form of godliness, though they have denied its power. That have a name of being a Christian. They may even appear as a Christian, but they're really not. You know, many, probably most of us, because of the part of the country that we live in, we grew up in a very Christianized culture. I know I did. Rural Southeast Oklahoma in the 70s, everybody I knew was a Christian. I was probably a teenager before I met somebody that would have not said they were a Christian. And the problem with that, the problem with growing up in a culture like that, is that the lines get blurry between what is and what isn't a Christian. If everything is a Christian and everybody is a Christian, it kind of gets hard to tell what is a Christian and what's not. Albert Mohler said, he's the dean of the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. He's the president. He said that the problem with cultural Christianity is that it tends to be more cultural than Christian. It tends to become more cultural than and less Christian. And really, that's what happens when you have a cultural Christianity that is, it's a blessing in some ways, but it's also a curse because it becomes very difficult to know what is Christian and what's not, especially for people who aren't Christians. According to the Lord in Matthew 5:13, there's nothing more useful, or not useful, useless. There's nothing more useless and positively harmful in the world than someone who is simply an outward Christian. Simply an outward Christian. They wear the name of Christian and they even appear to be Christian, but they're really not. And when they interact with the world, it's harmful. It's kind of like unsalty salt. So how do you know? How do you examine yourself to see if you're salty? How do you examine yourself to see if you're functioning as light? Well, there's a lot of positive signs. I mean, we can go back to the Beatitudes. Am I poor in spirit? Am I merciful? Do I hunger and thirst for righteousness? Do I mourn over separation from God? For myself and others? Do I long for myself and others to have greater communion with the Lord and each other? Those are all going to be true of a Christian. But I think there's something more straightforward that sets a Christian apart and manifests light. In John 13:34-35, Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." What is the essential thing that sets a Christian apart from the rest of the world? Love. So what is the light that a Christian shines into the world that only they can? It has to be love. It has to be love. I know that a lot of people will rebel against that idea. They would say, well, what about righteousness, morality, a transformed life? To which I would answer, what do you think produces true righteousness and morality and a transformed life? Love. It's love. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. That's Romans 5:5. And listen to Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. Everything we do that is pleasing to God and illuminating to the world is generated by love. Every single thing. Ultimately, it's generated from loving the Lord your God. That has to come first. Everything we do that's good comes from loving God, because God's Spirit has poured His love out in our hearts. And the light that a Christian shines in this world is not about our personal righteousness or good morals. They'll be there. They'll be there. You know, sometimes we get confused about that, and we think that the job of the church is to get the world to conform to the law. If we can just get the world to conform to the law, the world's going to get better. That's not the way it works. It's not the way it works. If we can get the world to look to Jesus, and if the Spirit of God comes to live in them, the world is going to get better. That's the way it works. You know, the scribes and the Pharisees were morally blameless according to the law. According to the law of Moses, they were morally blameless, and they had a much higher standard of righteousness than the common people that Jesus was preaching to in the Sermon on the Mount. Matter of fact, they said, this crowd is accursed. And yet Jesus is going to tell the crowd in verse 20, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. These guys are morally perfect. They're blameless. Outward righteousness that isn't generated by an inward love for God is as useless as salt that isn't salty. It's just as useless. The light of a Christian that doesn't shine on our neighbor out of genuine love for them and concern for their well-being is like a lamp placed under a basket. So if letting our light shine consists of loving the Lord and loving people, then how do we practically enter into that? That's what we want to know. We need to know, how do we enter into that? Well, we love the Lord by drawing near to Him in prayer and in His Word. And ultimately, this leads us to relationship with God and each other. Paul says in 1 Timothy 1:5, but the goal of our instruction, this is the goal of what we're being taught in the Scriptures. The goal of our instruction is love. From a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Jesus said that the way people would know that we belong to him is the love that we show each other. I'm going to go ahead and say that the way people know that we love God, period, is the love that we show each other. John says, no man has seen God at any time. He said, how can you say that you love God if you don't love your brother? That's why the Lord doesn't just light our lamp. He lights it and then places it in a lampstand for all the world to see. I told you we'd come back to that. This idea of the church. The church is described as a lampstand in Scripture, and the Lord describes us as lamps. Heritage Baptist Church is a lampstand. We can go read it in Revelation. I'm not going to go read it today, but all those seven churches in Revelation, they're described as having lampstands. Every church is a lampstand, and it's a lampstand that the Lord has placed somewhere, and he puts lamps in that lampstand. Everyone who is here, everyone who is in Christ is a lamp that he's lit and placed in the lampstand that is Heritage Baptist Church. And he's told us that we're to let our light shine, our lamp shine in such a way that people are going to see our good works on earth and glorify our Father, not us, but they're going to glorify our Father who is in heaven. So in that text, I want us to see some things. One, there is a particular way that our light is to shine that will produce a particular result. Number two, the purpose of our light shining from the Lord's perspective is that people would see it. That people would see it. Our light is shining on earth. That means it's tangible. It's not thoughts and prayers. It is actually loving people tangibly. And when people see the things that we're doing, in other words, the way that we're loving each other on earth, says they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. That's number four. Because it will be obvious that his love in us is what is producing those works. It's produced by the love that's not normal. And people know it's not normal. Doesn't glorify us, it glorifies our Father. So how do we do that? How do we let our light shine in a particular way that is visible on earth and brings glory to God and not ourselves? That's a good question, isn't it? Well, we do it by following the instructions that he's given us. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. This is why the Lord puts us together. You can't bear one another's burdens if you're not together. The Lord puts us together, and then he gives us instructions on what that looks like. And we could spend a couple of hours reading these instructions. I'm not going to do that. I am going to read from three different places. I'm going to go to Colossians first. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 15. Instructions. This is instructions on how we are to love one another. But now you also put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge, according to the image of the one who created him, a renewal in which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, and free man, but Christ is all and in all. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone. Just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. And I'm going to go ahead and read to 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. That is how we love each other in community. 1 Peter. Just continue on over to 1 Peter. Chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. Peter says, be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received. I started in 9. Verse 8, above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint, as each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then Romans 12. Before I read Romans 12, does everybody remember what we're talking about? We're talking about letting our light shine. This is the way we do it. This is practical. This is practical instruction for how we, as Christians, glorify our Father in heaven by letting our light shine. Jesus said, all men will know that you're my disciples by the love you have for each other. And what we're reading right now is what it looks like. This is what it looks like to the world when we are loving each other as Christians. Romans 12 is what it looks like when we are loving each other as Christians. Paul says, therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. You know, we read over that and it sounds good, and we might even have it memorized. But what does it mean? It means this is the way that you are to serve God. This is the sacrifice that God wants from you. He wants you to die to yourself and love your neighbor. Love your brother. Love your sister. Renew your mind daily in the word and continue drawing near to me and loving each other. And the world will see that and they'll glorify me. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, But to think so is to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, so he's talking about the church. We have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function. So we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. We're connected. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service, in his serving, or he who teaches, in his teaching, or he who exhorts, in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor. Not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope. Persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind. Don't be puffed up, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's a hard one. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. And if he's thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. That's our instructions. That is practical application of how we are to let our light so shine. Let our light shine in such a way that people will see it. And if you live like that, it doesn't glorify you, because you can't live like that. If you live like that, it's going to be because of love, and it's going to glorify your Father in heaven. God has called us out of the world, and he's placed us in fellowship with each other. He's filled us with his Spirit. He's poured out his love in his hearts and he's in our hearts, and he's given us a hunger and thirst for a greater communion with him and each other. If you don't have those things, then you need to draw near and look to Christ, because every Christian has those things. God has poured out his love in our hearts, and a Christian, that's what we were talking about in the Beatitudes. He said, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for me. Blessed are the merciful and those who hunger and thirst for a deeper connection to me and to each other. If you don't have those things, then you might not be in Christ. You might not be salt. You might not be light. But a Christian does. He's given us this hunger and thirst for a greater communion with him and each other. And then he's given us these instructions on how to walk that out in our lives. See, we're ambassadors for God. Paul says that. He says we're like ambassadors for God. We are crying out. We're pleading with you, begging with you on behalf of Christ. Be reconciled to God. We're reflecting his light into this world. And the light that we're reflecting is love. It's the love that's been given to us, that's been poured out in our hearts. That's what the world sees. That the world doesn't know that we belong to Jesus because we're holy. Well, maybe if you define holy correctly, but because we're what we think of, because we're proper. The world doesn't know that we belong to Jesus because we're proper, because we got good manners, or we talk right, or we are morally upright in the community. There's lots of people that are morally upright that don't know the Lord. And as I said, those religious leaders, they were very morally upright. Now, don't hear what I'm not saying. If you know the Lord, you're going to want to please Him. You're going to want to be pure. You're going to be mourning because you're not as morally pure as you'd like to be. But that's not why the world knows you belong to Him. The world is going to know that you belong to Christ because of the love that we have for each other and because of the love that we show them. I'm going to close with this scripture from 1 John chapter 3. So this is what, actually chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4. This is the light that the Lord shines through us. This is the light that we're to let shine into this world. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Just think about those statements that John is making. Those are hard statements because he's not giving you an out. He is very, very clear, very plain. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. We have seen and testified that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him and He in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Amen. You know how we let our light so shine? That's it. We let our light shine in such a way that people will see our good works, and they will glorify our Father in heaven when they see the love of Christ in us as his people. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your Spirit, and we thank you for the fruit of your Spirit in us, producing your love in us. pouring out your mercy upon us. Lord, we ask that you be with us and that you give us grace to reflect you, to shine our lights, to love each other, and to glorify you in this world so that people will see you in us and you will be glorified. Oh Lord, we thank you for all these things. In Jesus' name, amen.